3 John. Turn with me to 3 John. And let's take some time just to pray. So maybe stop turning and just close your eyes, and then we'll turn after we pray. Okay, unless you're already there. Heavenly Father, thank you for this awesome morning that we've been enjoying today as we worship you, as we remember your incredible sacrifice and gift of life here in communion, and just to, again, reflect on the fact that we're saved by what you've done for us. It's all about grace. And so we pray that as we get into your word here this morning, this act of worship would continue on as we hear from you in your word. Would you speak to us specifically and apply these truths to our lives, that we would go from here different, having received and heard your word. Just give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, and just that desire to live this out practically in our lives. And so just do a work here by your spirit. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, we wrap up our series looking through these epistles of John. We've been going from 1 John in September all the way now to 3 John. We wrap it up here today, and they've been good, haven't they? Looking at really knowing God's love. That's kind of been the overriding theme throughout these epistles, just really seeing the love of God, but also now walking in that love. That's been a part of it. Because God is love, then as children of God, we should be people of love. And so John, of course, little test for you. John was known as the apostle of, somebody shout it out. John was known as the apostle of love. There you go. That's good. That's been the theme as we've been looking at these three epistles here. And as well as the theme really in John's gospel account, looking at the love of God. Now, in 2 John, last week, remember we saw that this love must be balanced with truth, right? In that letter, John showed the firmness of love in refusing to entertain those who do not come with that truth, or are practicing or preaching that truth. That love needed to be firm in saying, no, we cannot have that. That is not right. That's not of God, this message that you're bringing. And so there was that firmness of love. It had to be balanced with truth. But now as we get into 3 John, we see that the tenderness there of this love, that it's balanced with truth, no doubt, but there's still to be that compassion and tenderness that comes from love. And that is shown, as we see in this epistle here, it's shown by helping those who have gone out to share this truth. Love is to not be so harsh that it's void of compassion, but it is not to be so soft that it is void of truth. Love is not to be so harsh that it's void of any compassion, yet it's not to be so soft that it's also void of truth. And so we see that wonderful balance as we go from 2 John into 3 John here today. As we go through this letter, we get a glimpse now into an early assembly. It's very interesting. And as we get a glimpse into this early assembly, we see its ups and its downs. Why is there ups and downs in the early church? Because there's people in the early church, right? And we know that when you bring people into the mix, you're going to have to work through things at times. And John is doing just that in this third epistle that he's writing here, dealing with essentially three men. Three men in a church is what we've titled this message here. Three men in a church, because John begins to give us that little view into the workings of this early church, and he mentions three men by name. And we see the good, the bad, and the good again, all right? Not the ugly, no ugliness here, but we see the good and the bad and the good again with these men. And so here's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this letter. We see Gaius the encourager. He's a prosperous Christian. Then we see Diotrephes, the egotist. He's a proud Christian. And then Demetrius, lastly, who is the example. He's a pleasant Christian. This is who John is going to be identifying and addressing in this letter as we get into it. So look at this here, verse 1 with me. It says to the, John, again, first of all, identifying himself, saying, the elder says to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So right off again, John identifies himself as the elder. Some wonder if this is kind of a title that he's using regarding a position he's holding. This is his place in the church as an elder, functioning as an elder. And we know that in the word, that term elder, bishop, pastor, overseer, are all kind of used interchangeably. And John no doubt was a pastor. He could be identifying himself in that role. But many believe too that it's just simply an identifying of kind of his status right now as an older person, as a senior in a sense, that he has been living a full and long life. He's the last survivor of the apostles, right? And many believe that he's writing now in his 90s, maybe close to 100 years old at this time. So no doubt he's having that position of elder in the church, but it's also that identity of his age here. He was old. He was a senior at this time. And yet, again, we talked about this last week, how wonderful it is just to see that God does not, you know, see you hit a certain age and say, okay, time for you to just retire now, right? Time for you to hang it up now because, well, look at you, you know. No, he wants to keep using you if you are available. And that's what God is desiring, just that availability, that willingness in our lives to say, God, use me. It doesn't matter how old you are. It's that God will continue to use you. He does not shelf the elderly. And I love that about the Lord. And I love seeing that here within the church, that people young and old are all serving and having a place, having a role within the body of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to see? Yeah. Well, John here now, we see he greets Gaius, and he's writing to this man, Gaius, who was potentially Gaius, the most popular name in the Roman Empire. We see throughout Scripture many people that were named Gaius in Acts 19, verse 19, and Acts 20, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 1, and Romans 16, verse 23. But we're not sure if any of those references are to the same Gaius. It's most likely this is just a different man, but it's a well-known name, and we see it throughout Scripture here. But John is a man that's very impacted, isn't he, by the love of Gaius, to the beloved Gaius whom I love in truth, all right? He's impacted by the love of Christ, John himself was, and he's living his whole life modeling that as well and instructing others to live out that kind of a love. John was all about love, wasn't he? And so he's excited to see people walking that love. He's demonstrating that love, whom I love in the truth, he's saying to Gaius here. And interestingly, you read in verse 2, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, sadly, many Christian groups have taken verse 2 and used this as a proof text to say, oh, see right there, we are to be people that are living in prosperity, right? And you see things begin to be formed like the name it and claim it theology or prosperity gospel. And people will point to verse 2 of 3 John here and say, see, there it is. John's praying that he would prosper. Oh, and that's it. As children of God, we should be rich. We should be healthy. We should be walking in all of these things. And that's just the desire of God here for us. That's the entitlement to the believer. Let me just say, guys, that is false doctrine and teaching. If you hear people say, you're sick today, well, you shouldn't be sick. You're a Christian. God doesn't want you to be sick. You sit there and say, well, show me that in the Word of God, because I don't see that here. John is not laying down a principle for believers, but a prayer for a brother. Catch that, okay? Notice what he's saying here. I pray that you may prosper. It's not a principle for believers. It's a prayer for a brother here. It's not a promise to hold on to. Listen, I pray this for all of you guys. I pray that, Lord, you may prosper them and bless them. But it's not a promise that I'm saying that this is the way that it's got to be. And if they're not prospering, well, then there's something wrong with them. It's not something I hold on to, but it's certainly something I pray for. Sometimes the Lord allows things to happen to us so that he can do a greater work in us and through us, right? Because we see many people throughout the Bible, don't we, who did not immediately get healed of any kind of a sickness or anything like that. There were people in the Bible that lived a long time with some kind of physical ailment. And you take a guy like Paul, for instance, who had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed for it to be removed, but it wasn't. Why? So that Paul, in that time, could learn a greater dependency upon the Lord and see God carry him through those things. It was to enrich his walk ultimately, you see. If everybody was just walking in divine health and wealth, do you think we would be living with a greater dependency upon the Lord? No. We'd be saying, it's all good, man. Everything's great, man. I've got boatloads of money. I haven't had any sickness in a long time. Man, everything's good. I don't need anything. And yet we need to be living with a constant awareness that, God, we need you daily. My life is so dependent upon you just for everything that I need. That's where God wants us to be at. It's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a biblical thing to say, Lord, my life is nothing without you. So remember here, this is John's greeting, not God's guarantee for our lives, okay? It's a greeting for a brother, a prayer for a brother, but it's not a guarantee of God for all of us here. We need to be those that are constantly relying on God and seeing God work in all these situations that we go through. Sometimes he allows us to go through hardships and difficulty to bring us into a deeper and closer walk with him. That's the result of it, guys. There's always a better purpose through it all that God has in store. And notice as Gaius was prospering spiritually, that John prayed that his physical health would match his spiritual health. Now, how many of us would be happy if somebody prayed that for us? Hey, I pray that your physical health is doing as well as your spiritual health. We'd obviously go, what are you doing? Is that a curse or a blessing? Like, come on now. Don't pray that for me. And I haven't been in devotion a long time, man. I don't want my physical health to reflect that, right? Easy now on that, right? We had to be careful. F.B. Meyer said this, it would not be desirable to express the wish of verse 2 to all our friends, because if their bodies were to correspond to the condition of their souls, they would suddenly fall into ill health. F.B. Meyer said that. I think that can be very accurate, very true, sadly. But I believe the Bible shows that as we do grow strong spiritually, there is a physical blessing that comes from that as well. Proverbs 3, 7 to 8 says this, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Guys, listen, there is something that is a great dynamic at work as we walk with a spiritual strength about us. Well, I'm not saying that that's going to be a guarantee now of physical blessing, not by any means, but there is something that overcomes even our physical health. There are many people that are walking just down, discouraged. Their physical health shows that because they're not walking just in all that God has for them to be walking in. And it reflects in their physical well-being. Yet if we're walking, serving the Lord, even when you're sick, you can be, hey man, I'm doing great. God is good. He's on the throne. He's directing my life. Oh, I might have this issue, this problem, but you know what? God's taking care of it. And there's a physical strength that comes upon that for those that are walking in a spiritual health as well. Again, by no means can we go and attribute someone's sickness to sin, but living life God's way is going to free us from a lot of physical consequences of sin, doesn't it? Well, look at verse 3 with me here. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, whoever came around Gaius, what happened? John says, oh, they were introduced to the truth. How? Because Gaius was living it out. Gaius was a man that was walking in truth. And so when people came and were in company with Gaius, man, they just saw the truth lived out practically, lived out truthfully in front of him. You see, true living comes from the living truth, right? Jesus Christ. And as we are those that are abiding in Christ, then we're going to be living out that truth. And Gaius was doing just that. I believe he was a man that was just abiding in Christ. And it showed. Because of that, Gaius was walking in truth. 1 John 2, 6 said that he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. John says, listen, if you say that you abide in him, then it should show. It should show by your walk that you ought to walk just as he himself walked. So John received just this glowing report from other brothers. And most likely, as we'll get into in this epistle, these were traveling or itinerant preachers or missionaries that were going from city to city, town to town, and from church to church, and they would rely upon the hospitality of other people. And Gaius seems to be this one that was very open-hearted, and because he was open-hearted, his home was open as well, and he received these brothers in. And so these brothers are coming back to John's church now and sharing with John, oh, that Gaius, man, that guy's gold. That guy's good stuff because, man, he's just embracing us. He's loving upon us. He's just a man walking in the truth. And John says, man, I have no greater joy than to hear. My children are walking in that truth. He is filled with just a joy that came from that here. You know, isn't it a delight to see people living an integral life of witness, service, and blessing, to see a life that's just consistent in these things. Let me tell you, it's a real blessing. You know what it's like as parents? When you see your children do something that's kind of unexpected, right? When they actually do something that's kind of noble, and right, you know that those opportunities are few and far in between, and when that happens, you're just like, oh man, all right, there's hope for little Johnny yet, you know? You're just like, whoo. That's good. I haven't seen that in a while, man. He's actually doing something that's blessing other people and not just thinking of himself. And you get excited as parents, don't you? Well, John's the same way here. He's excited to see those that he has discipled or even brought to the truth, to see them walking in truth, living this out, in other words, right? That's what he's excited about. It was a great encouragement for him. You know, many of us, I think, can think of soul winning as being kind of that greatest joys that we can experience as Christians. And no doubt there's merit to that. We should be those that desire to get the gospel out. And when we see people come to know the Lord, we know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing over that. But listen, there's a great joy that comes just in seeing people that have been brought to the Lord, but to see them continue on in the truth. To see that there is that ongoing going on for the Lord, going from grace to grace, to see that that seed not only has been planted, but it's taken root now, and they're living it out. There's a great joy in that. And that's why discipleship is so important, isn't it? Again, something that we all can have a part in just continuing to encourage and edify one another in the Word of God, seeing people continuing to grow in the things of God. That's what discipleship is all about. And John has a great joy to see that his children are walking in the truth. And notice that John emphasizes that a lot in his letters, doesn't he? He emphasizes the walk of the believer, right? We see it all through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John about the walk. Because as Christians, we know it's not just standing in the truth, certainly not sitting on the truth. We're not engaging in a crawl, you know, or just kind of, we're in a walk, right? And there's something special about a walk because it involves oftentimes kind of relationship, right? It's something that builds fellowship, yet it also promotes progress. That's what a walk does, right? You know, when you've been out with somebody and you just go for a walk, it just, now you can't often do that when you're out running, because you just start running, and after, you know, about 10 steps, you're like, oh, stop talking to me. I can't talk. And you're just like focused on the run, right? You're just focused on, I got to get to my destination, right? But when you're out walking with somebody, you're just like, hey man, this is great. And you're taking in your surroundings, you're just seeing, oh, how good things are around you, right? That's what a walk does. And there's progress. I was out in the mall on Friday night. Man, crazy. But I was out with my wife and our young son, Levi. And we're just out hanging out. And there was one store I wanted to get to, right? And so I get in the mall. I'm just start, you know, going for it. Because I'm like, I got my destination in mind. I just want to go. And I'm like walking. I'm like, what? And my wife and my son, they're like way back. And they're just like in this stroll, you know? I'm like, what are you, guys, we know where to go. What are you doing? It's like, just taking in the sights. This is great. Just checking everything out around me, you know? And it's like, all right, conviction, you know? It's like, okay, I'll do that. Give me your hand so I can keep pace, you know? And it's like, okay, let me just bring it down a little bit, right? But there's something wonderful about that as you're just walking and you're just fellowshipping. Sometimes we can just be so, you know, caught up in what I got to do and just go for it that we forget people around us and we forget the surroundings around us. We forget the work of just fellowship that's taking place. But a walk doesn't ensure progress, right? It means that we're moving forward with what the Lord has, but we're moving forward in the Lord and with the Lord, right? That's the Christian walk. That's what we're all called to be doing, progressing forward in and with the Lord, in fellowship with Him and in fellowship with one another. You know, I've often heard it said, I like this, that God can't steer a parked car. Too often we get in that mode where we just think, okay, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to park. I'm not really sure what's lying ahead, so I'm just going to put it in park. And it's like, the Lord just wants us to keep moving forward. And He'll begin to direct us. He'll begin to steer us as we continue on walking with Him. But it means that we're growing and we're progressing in what the Lord has. John emphasizes that walk over and over again. What is your walk revealing today? What is your walk revealing today? Because with Gaius, it represented that he was a man walking in truth, living it out. Is that being reflected in your life today? I pray that it is. John goes on to say in verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So Gaius, he lived this life of love in action. He was a servant. Now remember, in this day, there's no Motel 6s. There's no just cutting off the freeway, the next on-ramp or off-ramp and hitting the hotel right there. I mean, people that were traveling around desiring to share the gospel, whether it be their preachers or missionaries or just itinerant teachers, they need to rely upon the hospitality of other believers and those within the church. That's what they needed to do. And so Gaius, as John is commending him, he was a man that brought them in. It says there in verse 5, that you do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers. And for strangers, you may not have even known them, but if they're there teaching and preaching the gospel, you brought them in. You showed love upon them. You had compassion for them. You showed hospitality. What a blessing that is, you see. Whatever you do, he's just saying, you do it faithfully. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And that's a real requirement in service, isn't it? That we have to understand and remember that whatever we're doing, we're not doing for other men. That means that if you get thanked or not, it's not going to matter because you're doing it for the Lord. That's a real requirement to service here. Do it unto the Lord. And it doesn't matter then what you're doing. You might think, you know, hey, how can I serve in the church? And if somebody hands you a mop, don't sit there and say, well, no, wait a second. That's not what I had in mind. Now I'm talking like, you know, do a Bible study or something like that. But a mop, no. Don't you know who I am? You know, I mean, we can think that sometimes. But whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Guess what? The Lord is going to reward you for mopping a floor as much as he's going to reward you for teaching a Bible study. Because you're doing it unto the Lord if you're doing it with that heart. So, if you want to serve today, just come and see me. We have some floors that need cleaning. But listen, I believe that in heaven, we're going to be, I think, greatly shocked by who we see being rewarded, thinking, what were they doing? People that were faithfully serving even behind the scenes, not doing it for the glory of man, but rather just for the honor and praise of the Lord. Notice what Matthew 25, verse 21 says. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I think we're going to be very surprised in heaven seeing those that have been rewarded when we may have thought it was very insignificant. See, we're not in control with how much ability we have, whether it's how much or how little we might have, but rather with what we do, with what we do have. The Lord's given each person a measure and an opportunity or ability to serve within the body of Christ. And it's not about how great of a job you do, how much you do, it's about how faithful you are with what you do have. And God, as we see here, is going to bless and reward based on that. God gives to each one, and our responsibility is simply to be faithful with every bit he gives us. And Gaius is commended as a man here of great Christian love and hospitality. He may not have been in the front, you know, lines in church service, but man, I tell you, when people came to the town, they were grateful for a man like Gaius. They were grateful for a man that showed hospitality and love and just blessed other people as they came through. Hospitality is such a real needed thing, isn't it? It's something I think we've kind of lost in our society. We talked about that a bit last week, how in that day, I mean, you really opened your door and you brought people in and you just loved upon them and what was yours was theirs. And I think we kind of lost that a bit with, you know, just this feeling of, oh, can I trust this person? Are things secure? I want to be safe. You know, we've lost a bit of that. But within the church, we can be people that are exercising hospitality, meaning that we're just greeting one another and caring for one another, having compassion on one another. Singer John Charles Thomas at age 66 wrote to syndicated columnist Abigail Van Buren, and he wrote this. He says, I am presently completing the second year of a three-year survey on the hospitality or lack of it in churches. To date, of the 195 churches that I have visited, I was spoken to in only one by someone other than an official greeter, and that was to ask me to move my feet. Listen, may that not be the case here at Riverside. Amen? May this be known as a church that is full of love and warmth and just greeting and loving upon one another, strangers or not, right, as gays. Man, you did this for the brethren, but also to strangers. Man, when you see somebody here that you haven't seen before, go up to them and welcome them and encourage them. Just be a blessing to them. And that's something that we can all be serving in and doing in the church here. And again, just blessing the body of Christ. Now, John is showing in verses 7 and 8 that these people did not want to take any money from the Gentiles, meaning that these were people that weren't saved. That's kind of the reference to the Gentiles here, that these were the unsaved people. And as these travelers came through, these ministers of the gospel, they didn't want to take any money from the Gentiles, lest it begin to look like they're just in it for the dough, you know, that they didn't want to give that kind of image to these people. They wanted them to be able to come to know the Lord without this idea that, oh, it's just all about trying to, you know, get money from them in a sense. So they didn't want their witness to be forfeited. But Gaius here gladly gave as he could. And notice, in doing so, he was a partner and a fellow worker with those going forth and spreading the good news publicly. Gaius was a man, though he may not have been covering as much terrain as these other people, he was taking part in their work as a fellow worker. How? Because he was supporting them. What a blessing that is. You may be wondering as well, you know, what could I be doing in the church? Well, we've named a few already, right? But what else could I be doing in the church to be a blessing? You can care for missionaries, right? Be someone who calls up our missionaries or emails them, pray for them, maybe send a care package to them, help them out with various needs that they might have, right? These are people that are going out and giving their lives in the work of the Lord. And guess what? As you come alongside them in supporting them, whether it be financially or just that compassion for them, guess what? You get to be a partaker and a fellow worker with them. What a blessing there is. What a dynamic at work in the work and service of God. Isn't that a precious thing? It's a reciprocal blessing. They're blessed and you'll be blessed because, as John says, you become that fellow worker for the truth with them. So Gaius was a man to be commended. He was a great encourager, a prosperous Christian by how he lived his life and walking in the truth. Well, now we move to kind of the flip side here as we look at Diotrephes, who is an egotist, a proud Christian. Look at verse 9 with me. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. What a polar opposite to a man like Gaius here, as we look at Diotrephes. Because Diotrephes lived a life where it was all about him. Gaius gave. Diotrephes just wanted to take. He was a man that love to have the preeminence, as John says here. In other words, he desired to be first. He wanted to be the head honcho, the big boss in the church. He wanted it to be all about him. This is the kind of life that Diotrephes led. And it was this lust for preeminence that made him very jealous and insecure. He felt threatened by other ministries and other people serving the Lord. He didn't even want to bring them in, even to the point of refusing a man like John, the very apostle of Christ, the last surviving of the apostles. Diotrephes says, no, John, you have no place in our church here. You're not welcome here. Could you imagine turning aside a guy like John, the apostle of love, who's walked with Jesus, and yet Diotrephes did just that. He felt threatened by them. And in fact, as John says in verse 10 there, Diotrephes even began to badmouth John and other people that were carrying out the gospel. It didn't stop there because he wouldn't have anything to do with these traveling or itinerant teachers and ministers, even to the point now, catch this, with Diotrephes, he even put out people in the church, excommunicated people in the church who received these traveling itinerant preachers. Unbelievable. Diotrephes was so full of jealousy and insecurity, steeped in pride, I believe, that he wouldn't have anything to do with these people. He's a prideful man. You know, pride is often at the root of sin, isn't it? Because sin is really that focus on self and the gratification of self. And pride is all about self. Pride oftentimes is the very root of sin. Satan was motivated by pride, wasn't he? The disciples struggled with it, right? Mark chapter 10 and whatnot, we see, you know, John and James even. John, this very guy that's writing this epistle, came to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Imagine doing that. "Hey, Jesus, when we enter into the kingdom, right, you know, how about you put me on the right, my brother on the left side, let us co-rule with you. We'll be your right hand, your left hand guys. We're going to make this fly, Jesus. We're going to have this happening, man, this kingdom. But you got to put us in a prominent seat." Full of pride. John himself and his brother James. Sad. But pride is really at the root of sin so often. The world is full of people who are looking out only for themselves and will do anything to promote or advance themselves, right? And sadly, do so through bad means. John the Baptist was a man that said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Diotrephes was a man that said, "You all must decrease so that I can increase." This is how Diotrephes lived his life. And sadly, we have to be careful that we don't begin to follow in that same kind of attitude where we look to maybe put people down. You see, what happens when we put people down? What are we ultimately doing? We're trying to make ourselves look better. We're putting other people down so that we can lift ourselves up. And Diotrephes is doing that. He's prating against us with malicious words, talking nonsense, in other words, talking foolishly. He's putting other people down so that he could elevate himself. And because of pride and self-ambition, he was blinded from really seeing the truth here. He refused fellowship from one of the Lord's own apostles. And go around speaking nonsense, trying to drag John's name through the mud. And we need to be careful of that in our own lives. Diotrephes was a master of this. May we not be. Because a person like Diotrephes is guilty of usurping a position in the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Colossians 1:18 says this, "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have," what? "The preeminence." What does John say about Diotrephes? He loves to have the preeminence. May that not be an attitude here. And church leaders, sadly, we see today so much unfolding in some churches where pastors have been abusing their role and trying to be this dictator rather than a shepherd. Man, if you ever see me crossing the line, you guys can take me out back, honestly, and just rough me up. Put some sense into me, okay? Not Muhammad. He's like, "Let's go, Brent. How are you for 12:30? He's ready to go. He'll do it. But yeah, honestly. Just somebody help, you know, just make sure he doesn't go too crazy there. But listen, it's true though. If I begin to cross the line from being a shepherd, which is my role, to being a dictator, to being this guy that's controlling of everything, man, talk to me. Put some sense into me. Because that's not what a Christian leader or pastor should be doing. That's not what a Christian at all should be doing. Because Christ is the head, and I have to always keep that before me. This is Jesus' church. He's the boss here. Not me, not anybody. And we all answer to him, and we all want to be led of him. That's the desire. That's the plan here. And interestingly, John does not excommunicate Diotrephes on the spot here. He only exposes him, and he simply warns others of him and trusts that they too will avoid him. We need to be those that are walking in humility. Because understand, if you're not walking in humility, the Lord has ways of humbling you. I would rather myself choose to walk in humility than have myself be humbled. It's often a much more painful way. You know, there was a football coach by the name of Chan Gailey. And he told of how he learned a lesson in humility. He was coaching at the time Alabama's Troy State, and they were playing for a national championship. The week before the big game, he was headed to the practice field when a secretary called him back to take a phone call. Somewhat irritated, Gailey told her to take a message because he was on his way to practice. She responded, "But it's Sports Illustrated." "Oh, I'll be right there," he said. As he made his way to the building, he began to think about the upcoming article. It would be great publicity for a small school like Troy State to be in Sports Illustrated. And as he got closer, he realized that a 3-page article would not be sufficient to tell the whole story. Coming even closer to his office, he started thinking that he might actually even be asked to be on the cover of Sports Illustrated. Oh, well, he thought, should I go with a pose or go with an action shot? His head was spinning with all the possibilities. But when he picked up the phone and said, hello, the person asked, is this Chan Gailey? Yes, it is, he replied confidently. Well, this is Sports Illustrated, and we're calling to let you know that your subscription is running out. Are you interested in renewing? Well, Coach Gailey concluded the story by saying, you are either humbled or you will be humbled. You are either humble or you will be humbled. The Lord has ways of doing that. May we walk in humility, understanding that we have nothing in ourselves to elevate, to promote. It's all about Jesus. He's the one that we want to elevate and promote here. He has preeminence here. Now, before we move on, perhaps some of you are looking around going, I wonder who at Diotrephes is here in our church. I wonder who might be fulfilling that role within the church. The question is not who is at Diotrephes, but rather, do I have a little bit of Diotrephes in me? Are there tendencies that I have in me that would reflect a man like Diotrephes? There's a Bible expositor, A.T. Robertson, who once wrote an article for a Southern Baptist magazine. And he wrote a story depicting the conduct of Diotrephes without naming him by name. He wrote the article about the various traits of a Diotrephes. And that magazine got calls from 25 different deacons from various Baptist churches around the state, wrote letters to the editor to cancel their subscription to the magazine because they all claimed that Robertson had been pointing his finger at them. And this man wrote this article just to state, here's what a Diotrephes looks like. Suddenly people were convicted. What? He's pointing the finger. He's accusing me of this. He didn't know these guys at all. But conviction came. And we need to examine our lives indeed to say, Lord, are there some of these traits in my life, in my heart? Have I been looking to have prominence or preeminence in ways? Have I been looking to maybe put down others that I might elevate myself? We have to understand that that's nothing but pride. And we need to repent to that and say, Lord, help me to walk in humility. Help me to reflect you, Jesus. And John now goes into verse 11 and gives a great transitional verse between a man like Diotrephes and to the next man that we're going to see in Demetrius. Look at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes wasn't condemned because he violated sound doctrine regarding Jesus. He was simply challenged because his life was a contradiction to the truth of the gospel. He wasn't doing good, nor did he really desire to do any of that. And you see, when the focus is on self, it's going to be very hard to do good, isn't it? Because you're going to get in the way of that. Doing good requires ultimately thinking outside of yourself, not making it about yourself. And those that do good ultimately show themselves to be those that are advancing, shows themselves to be in God and of God. It doesn't necessarily mean that they are a Christian just because you do good, but rather that they are imitating God more than they are imitating the world. And you know, even when you see people advancing through ungodly means, don't imitate them is what I think John is saying here. That's what he's saying to Gaius, right? Sometimes the temptation is there to think that the results may justify the means. Oh, well, look at what Diotrephes is doing. Look at the churches having new people come. Well, I guess that's okay then to act that way. The results don't justify the means. Gaius is not to follow suit with a man like Diotrephes, because Diotrephes is himself showing himself to not know God fully by how he is living. He's revealing that he's not in God. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 to 4, again, talks about how we as pastors are to be leading the church. It says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And notice this, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Diotrephes was in no way being an example. But let's look at one who was an example, Demetrius. Verse 12 here. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius was a man who lived an exemplary life. You know, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Could we say confidently to people, hey, follow my pattern? Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Could we say that to people? Imitate me? I'm quick to say, don't follow me. Don't imitate me, follow Christ. Paul could say, imitate me as I follow Christ. Because he lived in a way where Christ was seen and shown in his life by how he lived, what he said, what he did. And may that be so for us. May we be living an exemplary life as this man Demetrius was. He had a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. I'm thankful for people in my life that have lived a model life before me. And I pray that I can do the same. To be that example of faith and trust and love and joy. Now, we don't even know exactly what Demetrius did, but here's that example. And it's likely that Demetrius is this guy that's bringing the letter now to this church that Gaius was at, that maybe Gaius was excommunicated from the church where Diotrephes was serving at. And here's Demetrius now, perhaps being the messenger of John and delivering this letter to Gaius and to the church there. And John is letting them all know that Demetrius is a man that can be trusted. He's got a good testimony from all. He can be trusted. And notice here, it's not that he bore witness to the truth, but that the truth bore witness to him. Demetrius was not the standard by which truth was tested. The truth was the standard by which he was tested. And having been so tested, Demetrius stood approved that his life was reflecting the truth. And the truth certainly bore witness to him. May we be those that are living that exemplary life, saying, Jesus, may my life count. May my life be lived in a way where it draws people closer to you, not turns them further away. And in closing here, John now says in verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you and greet the friends by name. John was the guy, right, that just couldn't get it all down on paper. I mean, he was an apostle of love, and I think that out of that love, man, he just had so much to share. He was just a people person. He just wanted to share, but he said, man, you know what? I got so much more to write, but listen, I'd rather do it face to face. I want to see you, and I want to just be able to express what I'm saying to you. That's a good way to live too, isn't it, right? Because we live in a day where we're just like down in our screens, on our phones, and everything's communicated that way. And sometimes things can, and I think we talked about this last week, didn't we? But boy, things can get lost in translation that way. Or you don't see the heart behind it, the emotion behind it. Always better to do these things face to face. When you got something heavy to talk about or just something you want to share, do it face to face. And John is saying, man, I just want to see you. I want to be with you now and come to you, and then we will speak face to face. You know, I think John just had so much to share. John, in his gospel, in chapter 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Right? John said that in his gospel, saying, man, there's so much more about Jesus. Man, I pray that we are continuing on growing in Jesus, that we are progressing in this walk with the Lord, walking in love, as John has said in his epistles, walking in truth, walking in the light. These are all things that John has said. And how does this all come about? By fellowship with the Lord. And as we fellowship with the Lord, may our fellowship with one another grow and be increased so that our joy, as John says in 1 John 1:4, may be full. May your joy may be full as you walk in all these things that God has and just know the love of God that he has for you. That's the theme as we've gone through these epistles. And may you go in that and continue on in those things here today. All right? Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this awesome and beautiful day that you've blessed us with, a chance here just to come with fellow believers and just to rejoice in you, to celebrate you, to worship, and also just to be fed your word. And we've seen in this last of John's epistles, these three men. Some good examples and some examples that we need to learn from and avoid. And I pray that we would be taking these things to heart. That like Gaius, we'd be an encourager, as he encouraged John and encouraged so many others by just embracing them and loving them, being hospitable. Help us to be those kinds of people. And like Demetrius, may we just be an example. May we have a good rapport with so many people around us and just be that reflection of you and how we live. Help us to avoid the faults of Diotrephes. To recognize when we are walking in pride. And Lord, may we continue to pursue humility. Lord, to walk in a humble manner, to say, it's not at all about me. In fact, I need to die to myself, that Jesus would be seen in all that I do. May you truly have the preeminence in our church, and may you have the preeminence in our very lives, Lord, that you'd be seen in all that we do. So help us in these things. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. And may the fruit of the Spirit be so readily seen in us, that love of the Lord shown through all those other attributes. May we walk in that love, walk in truth, walk in the light of God, as John has been pointing out for us. And Lord, we pray as we move on now indeed to enjoy fellowship with one another with lunch. I pray that you would bless the food. We thank you for all the food that's come in and the people that have prepared it. Would you bless them? Thank you for servants in this church that serve so faithfully, God. May you be glorified in and through it all. And just bless this food to our body and the time of sharing together now. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, gang.